Amen. I do have a quick announcement for everybody here and for those who are watching online today. And it is not an announcement the people online are going to be very happy with, but it is the world we are living in right now. And that is, we're going to have a special missions speaker next week. We haven't had a missionary in over a year. And so we're having Lisa Marie is going to be coming and sharing her mission with us next Sunday. We're very excited about that. However, this is the part for those online, because of the nature of her missions work, we are not going to be able to stream or record that service. Otherwise, if it gets into certain hands, it could be very detrimental to the missions work she is doing. We are also, later on this year, having missionaries from Argentina, and a missionary from a place that I cannot actually say while I'm streaming. And in those cases, probably not Argentina, but from the other location, we cannot record that as well because of the nature of his missions work and the nature of the country that he is a missionary to. So I would encourage you, I'm going to put a small devotional online next Sunday morning. It will not be a full-fledged sermon, but if you can come, I encourage you to come next Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. The nature of the world we live in, right? We didn't send missionaries to difficult places, then we wouldn't need missionaries, right? Right? We need to go to difficult places, and so we're sending them. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 today? We're going to be finishing up our series on Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 5 and 6 at the beginning, and if when you arrive at Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. It'll be on the screen for those that do not have it. And it begins, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. And Lord God, we pray that your word goes forth clearly, and that the words I say around your word would honor and glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an old saying, I think many of you would probably know it, about someone who misses the point. The old saying is they can't see the forest for the trees. Who's ever heard that before? Yeah, I think we've all heard that before. They can't see the forest for the trees. The idea is that we can become so involved in the smaller details, the trees here, right, in this metaphor, that we forget the big picture, the forest. We've all done that from time to time. We've all missed that. And there are more than a few examples of the church doing this throughout history. St. Patrick, for instance. Who's heard of St. Patrick's Day? Okay, good, most of us, right? Some good Irish folk here. St. Patrick's Day. Well, there was a missionary who St. Patrick's Day was named after, and his original name was not Patrick, but we're going to call him Patrick for the day. He was named St. Patrick. And St. Patrick was the first successful missionary to the Irish people, praise God. I am here today partially because of good old Patrick. His early life and how he was called to Ireland is quite a story. It's probably a story for a different day, though. But right around 432, he went to Ireland as a missionary. And in his 29 years of serving and ministering to the formerly pagan Irish, over 120,000 people came to Christ. Imagine if that happened in Maine today. 120,000 people came to Christ. What would we do? We would have joy. We'd build some more of these church facilities. It would be a good day. 120,000 people came to trust in Christ as their Redeemer and Lord, and over 300 church communities were established. And for that, Patrick was recalled home by the church. Now, Why do you think the bishops might recall Patrick home after doing all of this work? Why do you think? Come on.
Hopefully to congratulate
him. To get some money from him, that's a possibility. Maybe to give him a respite, right? He's been there 29 years. He's been there a while. Needs a holiday. But the real answer is to discipline him, of course. Yes, to discipline him. You see, Patrick would do all sorts of things that would drive the church establishment crazy. He would go into areas of Ireland to share the gospel. Throw that definition of gospel up there, my friend Aaron. Thank you. He would go to areas in Ireland to share the gospel, which the pure church bureaucracy didn't approve him to go. You could go here, but not there. You could go here, but not here. You know what Patrick did? Patrick brought the gospel wherever he chose to bring the gospel, wherever the Holy Spirit led him to bring the gospel. They didn't like that. But then he did something else. He got them really, really agitated. You see, what had happened is he would go and preach to the far-flung places in Ireland, and they couldn't put a priest in every little village. And so Patrick said to the villagers who accepted Christ, he said, well, you need to take the Lord's Supper to take communion, but you don't have a priest. So why don't you just take it anyway? Yeah, yeah, it didn't make the church happy. He told these far-flung Irish communities who didn't have an ordained priest to bless the elements that they should still receive communion whether the priest was in town or was not in town. Patrick was focused on the mission, but wanting to do the right thing and thinking that maybe he could clear all of this up, he went back to Britain to defend himself. After all, you know, he had been doing the Lord's work, and he felt like if he just explained this to these bishops, that everything would be fine and he could go back. How do you think that worked out for him? Well, after everything that was said could be said, and you can read about this in the Confession of St. Patrick, he decided to go back to Ireland anyway. He went back without anybody's permission. Why? Because what Ireland needed was Jesus. Amen? What Ireland needed was Jesus, and what the Irish didn't need was the blessing of a few ill-tempered church bureaucrats. So he brought them Jesus instead. What happened here is obvious. Patrick understood the big picture. Bring Jesus to the Irish. That's the big picture for Patrick. However, some leading the church at the time missed the point. And they were concerned about the small details, which were not central to the gospel. With that in mind, turn over one page to Galatians chapter 4. As we finish our series on this book and our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And if you've been with us through our study on Galatians, you will notice that these two passages that we end with today have very similar instructions to the previous teachings. They deal with the church in the city of Galatia growing excessively concerned over traditional details that we call legalism and missing the gospel, which means as Christians they missed the point of their faith and they led others to do the same. Let's start off in chapter 4, verse 21. It says, the Apostle Paul, who was a missionary like Patrick, begins, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then he uses the examples of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, as a metaphor for being under the bondage of law, or instead, under freedom found in Jesus Christ. Through the cross and the resurrection. Freedom that brings forgiveness and reconciliation with God through His Spirit. And at the height of these thoughts, just a few verses later, in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he states, as we read this morning, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But look at this last little phrase here. But only faith working through love. And after interweaving this idea throughout the rest of the letter to the Galatians, Paul ends by reminding of the same truth another page over in chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to this world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but," what does he say here? "A new creation. And as for those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And so we've talked about the Galatian church. We've talked about how they wanted to add the marks or symbols of traditional Judaism, Jewish identity, to the good news of Jesus. It's the Jesus plus you have to be Jewish gospel, which is no gospel at all. They couldn't eat certain foods. And the example Paul uses is they were compelling new believers to partake in the extreme act of circumcision, which is one thing for a newborn and quite another for an adult. Amen, gentlemen? And we'll leave it at that. I didn't get a single amen. Yet these cultural values are not what makes one trust in God or a disciple of Jesus. They have nothing to do with the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross is the bridge to humanity, which makes us a new creation. It brings us eternal life and creates love in us for God and for those neighbors that we have. So on the most practical level, these Galatians miss the point of why the church exists and what their mission was. They miss the point of why Jesus came, the sacrifice in the cross and the resurrection from the dead. The gospel was traded for things that were minor and marginal at best. They missed the forest for what? The trees. Because they got hung up on some things that were not eternal. And worst of all, most problematic of all, they placed these extra burdens on new Christian brothers and sisters. And if these things, as if these things mattered more than anything else. Now, today, I want to pursue this concept for a little while. I want to extend this to us here today. And I want to show you a series of pictures. I'll try to explain for those folks watching online. And ask you two simple questions today. What matters here? And what happens if we miss that? I'll do the best again to show them what's going on online. Can we bring up the first one, Aaron? What is that, folks? That's a bridge. Is that a bridge you want to cross?
No.
That is a bridge that is just about holding together. And I think that those ice sheets and glaciers just underneath it are not going to be a nice place to fall onto, right? I'm going to ask you these two questions. What matters here? Getting across, but yet what to get across, what matters here? Faith. Well, yes, you need some faith. How about the railings, right? You're like, they're not that great, but you want those ropes to be there. Do those matter? What about those foundational steps right there? Do those matter? Yeah, they matter. What happens if we miss those? We're in the water. Who's seen Looney Tunes? Who's seen Wile E. Coyote? Yeah, yeah. Next picture, please. Next picture. What is this? This is a picture of the SpaceX space shuttle. What matters if you're an astronaut on this little rocket ship? Oxygen. Someone said oxygen. What else? The power, the engine. Shirley says the covering. right? What happens if we miss those things? Yeah, we're dead. We're going down. Let's bring up the next picture. What's that? That's the world. What matters here? The people matter here. The people matter here. What happens if we miss that? Yeah. What happens if we miss that? What happens if we miss the fact that we are here because of the good news of Jesus Christ for those people that don't know it? What happens to them if we miss that? They're lost. Next picture, please. It's a picture of the church sign, at least. I couldn't find a good building picture, so we got the church sign here. What matters here? The message. Okay. A little more. The Word of God. Right? Making disciples. People. Sharing our faith. Love of Christ. Compassion. Yeah. Getting outside the four walls. How about worship? Worship matters. Freedom to worship. What happens if we miss those things?
Just a building.
Just a building. Amen. It's just a building. Now, you can bring those down, Aaron. Thank you. Now, how many of us in the past, let's be honest with ourselves, how many of us in the past have missed those last two? Have forgotten why we're here on this earth and forgotten why we are a part of Keyser Falls Assembly of God? Not all the time. I'm not saying we do it all the time, but at some point in time, how many of us missed those two? I'm not here to condemn you today. I have that problem sometimes. I miss that sometimes. I get caught up in the details, in the trees, sometimes. It's a problem I face as much as anyone. It's why we need to be reminded of the gospel. Because you and I, we like to add to the gospel. We like to subtract from the gospel. We like to put our concerns, things that we care about, before the gospel. Meaning if we're not careful, we want people to conform to us when what folks need is to be transformed by Jesus. But when you or I or the church does that, even with good intentions, we miss the point. We're like a bridge without railings. We're like a shuttle without oxygen. A world where our focus is something other than loving our neighbor as ourselves. And a church that forgets to worship God. And that is why church communities fail. They don't fail because of outside forces. I promise you. There's not a single church that has ever failed because the world was mean to them. Right? It's hard when the world is mean to them, but that's not why churches fail. The world tried to do that for 300 years between the resurrection of Jesus and Constantine. They tried to murder every Christian in the Roman Empire, and they murdered about 1 million of them. Did that stop the church? No. Churches fail because we forget why we're here. We miss the point. Because somewhere along the way, we've gotten distracted by all the trees. Now, I want to pick on you a little today. Can I pick on you a little today? Because I'm picking on myself. I'm going to pick on myself a little, too. I want to pick on Christian culture and give you another example. We talked about that bumper sticker last week. What did that bumper sticker say as we're going down Route 95?
Jesus saves!
Exclamation point, right? Right bumper sticker. Well, there's another thing that we put on our cars sometimes. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody? The fish. The fish. Ah, there's one. It's an ichthys. Who wants to say this with me? Ichthys. Ichthys. We call them Christian fish. Again, nothing wrong with having a nice ichthys on the car. It's kind of a modern-looking ichthys. It's a nice little fish. But I still know that I can't have one because my driving still does not represent Jesus as well as it needs to before I put one on. But these ichthys, they started popping up right around the 1980s or so. They're still very popular. These are a symbol of the Christian faith from the early church. It was actually before the cross became the dominant symbol. And they mean two things. First of all, ichthys means I'm a Christian. Great, great. I'm a Christ follower. But there's also this idea that I swim against the tide. Like, I don't just go along with everything. Like, I'm somebody that I follow Christ even if it's hard to follow Christ. We don't conform to this world. We conform to Christ. That's a fine thing. Except since the 1980s, a fish war has broken out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a battle between the fish out there. So we began with this simple ichthys, and then some very unhappy atheists, they wanted their own fish, and so then you get the mutant Darwin fish. You've seen this one? All right, so they stole our symbol, they put Darwin in the middle, it grew legs, whatever. These started popping up. So our response, of course, was a mature response. Amen? We would never go down to their level. We would never go along with culture. We swim against the tide. Our response would never be the same. Except no one told all the Christian bookstores that. And they responded by mutating the ichthys into a carnivorous fish. Yeah, it's funny. For those that can't see online, there's a ichthys with truth in it, and it's eating the Darwin fish, inspired by the book of Exodus, I assume. And then, of course, the Darwinian people, they responded with another fish. I can't show you it on Sunday morning because there are children here, but if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. And then we respond with a fifth fish and a sixth fish, and by the time we're done, there's a lot of fish on cars. And at some point, the average carpooler who doesn't have any idea what the gospel is and doesn't understand why there's lots of people who are really into fish, what they do understand is that Christians and atheists have found a new way to yell at each other. Yay. Yay. I can now yell without opening my mouth because my fish ate your fish. Na 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 goo goo. No one knows what that is? Okay. You know, it's funny, and it's sort of sad at the same time. You know, and I get it. It's just a silly mutant fish fight. I get it. But it exposes something deeper. And it's not minor. It exposes a reactive attitude that misses the point of what the symbol represents to begin with. What does the fish represent? Love and forgiveness. Grace and peace with God and our neighbor. And now they're eating each other. And I know it's just a symbol on a car, but I wonder if we're honestly, if we evaluate our lives, just how many kinds of things that we think and we do and we believe and we live for that also miss the point. Need another example? I'm just going to read Scripture. You're going to feel like I'm picking on you, but I'm just going to read Scripture here. Matthew 5, 38 to 40 is no one's favorite Bible verse. And I'll tell you why. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, this is the word of Jesus, right? Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. I've never seen that be anybody's life verse. I'm just saying. In fact, I think we spend more time trying to explain why this passage doesn't apply to my problem or my situation instead of really seeking the Lord and saying, well, maybe it does apply to this situation. And I get there's a particular context to this passage, but shouldn't it apply at least sometimes? You're not laughing like you're laughing at the fish. So, what is the point of the church in our relationship with God? And how do we run with it? Well, the point is the gospel, that Jesus has done everything necessary, everything necessary to make anyone who trusts in him a part of the body of Christ, a church family, disciples of Jesus, born-again people, new creations, eternal resurrected people, ambassadors in this world, but not of the world. You can take any one of those. They all apply. The point is that grace is grace that transforms us, and that grace should be extending out of us. But to balance that high identity and calling that God has given us, found in Jesus, with our tendencies to add and subtract from the gospel and to overemphasize things above it, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions to know when we are missing the point and if our thoughts, actions, beliefs correctly reflect Jesus. So you want to take this test with me today? I'm going to make you anyway. So. Number one here, it'll be on the screen. Does this thought, action, or belief bring you and others closer to Jesus in his church or repel them? Now, I'm not talking about hard things that Jesus said that make you uncomfortable. I'm talking about things we think, believe, and act on that make us comfortable or not. Small example. Eating at a restaurant. Just actually had this experience. Eating at a restaurant, I always leave a good tip. Doesn't matter how good the food is. Doesn't matter how good the server is. Again, I just had kind of a terrible experience at a local restaurant that will go nameless. I leave a tip, and I leave a good tip. For no other reason than the waiter or waitress saw me pray over the food. Think about that. They saw you pray over the food. They probably heard your conversation. You probably mentioned Jesus once or twice in that conversation. And then you stiff them a tip. How does that look? Yeah, this is a small thing, folks. This isn't life-changing. I'm not a hero because Pastor Phil left a tip. Please, this is a small... If we can't get this right, how are we going to get anything else right? And you know what this does? My witness is more important than my restaurant experience, right? And more subtly, it teaches my kids to do the same. And more subtly than that, in a very small way, it conforms my will to what Christ desires more than what I desire. Small thing. Small thing. Number two, let's ask this next question. Does this thought, action, or belief bless the least of these, or is it something that hurts others? I don't think I need an example here. We ought to be compassionate. We ought to be generous, especially with people who have been crushed by life. Amen? Even aside from why they have been crushed by life, I don't recall in the scripture seeing Jesus asking the woman caught in adultery if she had good reasons. Do you see that? No. I simply read of Jesus saving her life despite whatever reason she had. Number three. Let's review one and two real quick, though, because I don't want those to slip out of your mind. Number one. Does this thought, action, or belief bring you and others closer to Jesus in his church or repel them? Number two. Does this bless the least of these or is this something that hurts others? Number three, does this thought, action, or belief edify the church? Or does it confuse and divide the church? Ooh, that could be a hard one. I have so many examples, but my favorite is that I had a close friend who was in the process of adoption. And it is expensive. Some of you know this firsthand. It is expensive to adopt, especially overseas. And he and his family were trying to adopt, and they were facing many fees, many costs associated with adopting. And in that process, during that time, he would come in to the office, and he would find little envelopes on his desk. There'd be no names attached to them. And they would simply say, "We wanted to help." And inside there were these green slips of paper. Amen? Right? They just wanted to help. It's an action that edified the church. Both it edified what? His faith. And it also brought a new member into the church who would never have been there if not by the grace of God and the grace of this family. Number four. Let's review again. Does this bring you and others closer to Jesus and his church? Does this bless the least of these? does this edify the church? Number four, does this action, thought, belief, thank you, honor God or does it honor self? Right, we're trying not to miss the point. And sometimes this is going to be a really hard one because others or myself in the church, we can probably help you discern the other three. But this one requires a deeper evaluation of motives, of why you do what you do. Someone can do all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And this can go unrealized until it becomes a bit of pride ready to break out. We had a teacher at a previous church, and he's a good guy. And he was a good teacher, popular teacher. But he came across a new teaching. I'm always weary of these new teachings because most new teachings you find out there, they just repackaged heresy. Like, ooh, shiny and new. No, they actually had that in the 5th century, you know? But he came across this new teaching, and I won't go on about it too much, but it really caught his eye. But the teaching, unfortunately, was, as I often suspect, neither new nor biblical. But it certainly used the Bible, and I mean that in the worst sort of way. It used the Bible out of context to make points that were unscriptural and ungodly. But he was sort of taken in by this. And I don't blame him, you know? I don't blame him. If anything, that's a problem with the pastors not teaching him well enough to discern this. So he wanted to teach this in his Sunday school class and had to sit him down, me and several other pastors, and say, I'm sorry, but this is neither new nor biblical. This is not a good teaching. His response was that this is my class. You have the pulpit. This is my class. Things went downhill from there. And I realized that the real trouble was not simply the teaching itself. There was some motives and some pride just beneath the surface. And I don't doubt the man's good intentions. But something got confused in number four. And it looked okay until it was exposed. There's a pride issue there. Got some good news, though. No one has to keep missing the point. You don't have to continue down this path. We can choose what matters, and we can begin right now. We can, with the help of God and our church family, stop adding to, stop subtracting from, stop placing our desires above God's. But it takes humility. It takes us asking God to bring you and I correction. It's a weird prayer. Lord, please correct me. But I tell you, it works. I prayed it before. It works. A little too well sometimes. I promise you, though, it works. It's not a word we care for correction. But when we proactively begin to seek God and proactively begin to ask these kinds of questions, we are co-laboring with the Holy Spirit to not only discover if we've been missing the point, but then to get pointed in the right direction. I'm going to leave you with this final thought today. It's a thought by an author you may have heard of, one C.S. Lewis, once wrote about missing the point. This is what he says. We all want progress, right? We all want progress. But if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that cause, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive. That's a good thought. That's a good thought. Listen, folks, we don't intend to miss the point. We don't intend to get these things wrong. We don't intend to put our desires before God. We don't intend to subtract from God's word and God's gospel. I very much doubt we intend to add to the gospel. These things sneak in. Because we're human. And I don't imagine any of us is adding, you know, kosher recipes to God's word or circumcision. However, we do add our own little things, don't we? We do subtract the things we don't like, don't we? We do put our wants often before maybe what God wants. We don't have to keep doing that. We can recognize it for what it is. We can ask ourselves these hard questions. And then we can begin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to move in the right direction, God's direction. And that is what I have to say about the book of Galatians. Let us pray. Father God, we close this book, not forever, but for now. And we ask you, Lord, that we might progress in your direction. Not this way or that way, not in the ways that we deem worthy and fit, but in the ways that you do. We ask forgiveness for when we have missed the point. We ask, Lord, to be more like you. We ask, Lord, to be a little more like Patrick, a little more like Paul, a little more like people who will follow you to the ends of the earth, no matter where you take us, no matter what others might say, that we put you in your truth, in your gospel, first in our lives, we pray. Bless those who could not be here with us today for whatever reason. We thank you for those that are here. Help us and guide us this week, we pray. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, let us not leave here the same way we came in. In these things we pray, according to your will, and the way you have taught us to pray. Our Father.